Paul and Barnabas took off last week with John Mark. They headed out from Antioch, went down to a little port city about 20 miles outside of Antioch of Syria, hopped on a boat, and they traveled for 150 miles over to the island of Cyprus. They landed there at the closest port, went into the Jewish synagogue, if you remember, and began sharing about the Lord Jesus. Then they traveled about 80 miles across the island of Cyprus to Paphos, talking and sharing the Lord Jesus Christ with the Jews all the way along the way. Finally in Paphos, they went off. Paphos has a port. They hopped on a boat and they were headed to Asia Minor by way of going to the city of Perga first. Actually, they were going to end up at Attalia, which is the port, and then just go about 12 miles to Perga, and from there go north. And they're going to go up to Pisidian Antioch, about 85 miles. You see there, I've put a chart on where they've been. Everything that's in italics was in last week's lesson. I added a chart in last week's lesson that y'all did not see. I added that to the notes. And everything that's in regular print is what we're dealing with today. So let's pick up at the top. They're on their journey. They have led a whole passel of folks to the Lord Jesus Christ. Many Jews have come to know the Lord. Many proselytes to Judaism have come to know the Lord. And many Gentiles have come to know the Lord. So if Acts 13, verse 13 picks up and says, "Now Paul and his companions put out to sea from Paphos and came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John left them and returned to Jerusalem." Now, when you see Pamphylia, Pamphylia is not a town. Think of Pamphylia like Harris County. It's a province. It's an area that has several towns in it. Next to Pamphylia is right above it's an area called Presidian. That's another area, another county, like, say, Montgomery County. Over to another area, there is an area called Galatia, which is like we'd call that Liberty County or something like that if we were looked on the same map, on a map of Texas, what we're talking about, the relationships of where they are. Cappadocia would be over like Chambers County, over to the east of where we are now. These are counties. Perga is a town in the county of, or the province of Pamphylia. And they get there and they don't stay there very long. When they get there, Luke tells us what happens there. John Mark decides to head back to Jerusalem when they arrive at Perga. Actually, they're probably at the port of Attalia, just about 12 miles away, because Perga is 12 miles up the river into Pamphylia, but Luke tells us that it happens at Perga. He turns around and decides to go get on a boat and sail back either to Caesarea or to Joppa to go back to his home in Jerusalem. Now, you remember who John Mark is. John Mark is the one that probably the Lord's Supper was, the upper room was in John Mark's house. And remember, John Mark wrote the book of Mark. We studied the book of Mark, and the Gospel of Mark is the only record of the young man following Jesus and the apostles, I mean, Jesus and his disciples at a distance as they go to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when they arrest Jesus, they try to arrest this young boy who only has a bed sheet on. And as they grab him, he leaves the bed sheet behind and runs home. Only happens in the Bible, right? They couldn't write that in newspapers today. I guess they could. Yeah, they could write it. Yeah. So he was streaking all the way home back to the upper room. That's John Mark. John Mark is the nephew of Barnabas. So John Mark has a Greek father, a Gentile father, and his mother is Jewish, and Barnabas is Jewish, and Barnabas is his uncle. Barnabas is his mother's brother. Barnabas was head of this missionary journey. And now all of a sudden, because of what happened back in Paphos with that magician, Paul is now taking over and he's leading. He's in charge. Well, we don't know why John Mark decides to leave and go back to Jerusalem. But by the time we get to next week's lesson in Acts chapter 15, the latter part of the verses, we're going to find out that Paul says he was a deserter. He left us. He deserted us. He should not be on a missionary journey with us. He's a young man. You know what we do with young? You know what we do with Christians? young people, we shoot each other. It's what we do. As I studied through this lesson, I'm thinking, is Paul in God's will all the way through this lesson? I don't care how godly you are and have God leading you and the Holy Spirit leading you. Every day we do things that we're just not in God's will. And I don't think Paul is in God's will. You know, heaven forbid, somebody's going to write me an email about this and want to shoot me. We can't have him as our teacher because he said Paul wasn't in God's will. I don't think Paul was in God's will all the way through this, because he's angry with John Mark because John Mark wants to go home. He calls him the deserter and should never let him come back. Now, that's several years down the road, of course. In fact, let me tell you how long it is down the road. In last week's lesson, Herod has just died in A.D. 44. It's after Passover. Herod dies. They wait 30 days for the national time of mourning for Herod, and then they set out on their journey. By the end of today's lesson, it's going to be 50 A.D. in Jerusalem. So from 44 to 50 is 6 years. John Mark's had some time to grow up in 6 years. Do you remember what 6 years did to you? Got a few more wrinkles around my eye, you know, Kay's taking me down. I do not like to go to the mall with Kay because we always go through these big stores and she's going to the anti-wrinkle and aging cream stuff and she's trying it on me. Have y'all tried that stuff? It burns like wildfire. I'm sitting there going, she said, wait a minute, let me see if it's working. I said, can we get this off? No, wait a minute, I think it's working. I'm looking and going, it's not working. These are wrinkle lines or what, they're going to be here. 6 years just does that to you. Mark is 6 years older. Think what 6 years could do. So let's say Mark was the age of 20. By the age of 26, what does that do to the life of a young man? Some of you might say a lot. Some of you might say not much at all, depending on, you know, what he was doing back home. Paul's not going to let him, not going to want him to come along, and Barnabas is going to give up his place with Paul. And Barnabas is not going to go with Paul. He's going to take John Mark, and they're going to go do their own missionary journey. Well, verse 14. But going on from Perga, they arrive at Pisidian Antioch. Remember, Pisidian is the county, Antioch is the city. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue, and they sat down. Let me tell you, let me bring you up to speed of what's happening here. Now, first of all, do not get Pisidian Antioch mixed up with Antioch of Syria. Antioch of Syria is 300 miles by land to the east of this town we're talking about. So, not the same place. Paul and Barnabas and the team go into the synagogue and they sit down and they just wait their turn. They do this in every synagogue they have been to along the way. When they got down on Cyprus and they went to that first city, they went to the synagogue. And as they were traveling the 80 miles to Paphos, they went to the different synagogues and they went in and sat and just waited their turn. In fact, here's the first time in the scripture we ever find what happens and how it happens, but it is common knowledge of what is transpiring, because there's lots of documents that tell us, in fact, it happens this way today. What happened? Now, let me just back up and give you some history. Back in 163 BC, there was a horrible leader by the name of Antiochus Epiphanes. Y'all have heard about him. He decides that he hates the Jews. That's a rather calm term for how he felt about the Jews. He hates the Jews, and he decides he's going to try to wipe them out. And one of the things he's going to do, he's going to try to scatter them by destroying the temple. And so he goes into the temple in Jerusalem. He takes pig's blood. Now, the temple is not opposed to blood, believe me. It has blood all over this temple. It's got blood all over this curtain, the veil that is between... the priest and the Holy of Holies. There's blood. They sprinkle blood all over that curtain. In fact, when they go back one time a year around to the Holy of Holies, they sprinkle blood. The temple is used to blood, but not pig blood, because pig is unholy. It's unclean. And so Epiphanes goes in and he spreads pig blood all over the temple and he defiles the temple. Now, he doesn't do it to the synagogues around the city and all that, so they're still worshiping, but he's defiled the main temple that controls everything. A man by the name of Maccabees comes along and he just can't stand it. And so he puts together a band of Jewish warriors that's going to try to fight against Antiochus Epiphanes. He's not a very good leader. He's not a very good warrior himself. When he dies, his son, by the name of Judas Maccabees, they also call him the Hammer, takes over the control of the band of Jewish warriors, and they fight against Antiochus, and lo and behold, they run him out of town. They get rid of him. They get him out of there. They really even get him out of the country. And Judas Maccabees goes back into the temple and cleanses the temple, consecrates it, purifies it, and they begin the temple worship again. Okay, back 20 years. When Antiochus defiles the temple, he doesn't like the Jewish law being read. That's the Old Testament Mosaic law. So in the synagogues, he declares, as the ruler of the country, that the Jews cannot read the law. Well, the rabbis figure that out, and they go, okay, well, we can't do that. Well, how about Antiochus? Can we read about the prophets? Can we read the prophecies? And Antiochus didn't matter. On the law, every time they read the law, Antiochus knew he was doing something wrong, so he's not going to let that be read. But when they read the prophets, that didn't have anything to do with him. Sure, read the prophets. So when Antiochus defiles the temple and does away with the reading of the law, the rabbis start reading the prophets. In 146 B.C., when Judas Maccabeus cleanses the temple, he sets up a routine that in the new temple and in the synagogues, they will read both now. They will read both a passage of the law and they will read a passage of the prophets at every single service. In trying to do something good, he actually does something bad. Because he sets up, today, if you go to a temple or to a synagogue, what they are going to read from the law and the prophets on this Sabbath or on yesterday's Sabbath was set up by Judas Maccabeus back in 146 B.C. You follow me? In fact, you can say, okay, 100 years from now, what would we be reading? What Sunday is it in the year? And you go and that's what you read. That caused the reading in the synagogues to not read the entire prophecies, to not read the entire law, to not read all the histories and all of that. They didn't even sing all the hymns. You know, the psalms that we have, the 150 psalms we have, those were songs. They sang those to melodies. We read them, we study them, but that was just like, you know, just as I am without one plea or whatever song. That's what it was to them. They sang those songs to melodies or to tunes. So they sang certain psalms or songs on certain days also. So they didn't get them all. So not all the Bible is being read. That caused then a book to be put together that the Jews call the Haftorah. And you know, since when it was 146 B.C., Jesus is not going to be born for 142 more years, the parts that dealt with the Messiah coming seemed like they weren't even available or not even important. So they did not read the prophecies about the coming Messiah. So in the Haftorah, which is where you pick up all the readings to be read in the services throughout the synagogue, throughout the year, on the Sabbath, you don't have Isaiah 51 and Isaiah 52. Why? Because that really didn't apply to the people, and Judas Maccabeus didn't line it up because they didn't read it. So he institutionalized Judaism so that when it came time for Christ to show up, the organization of the church was so institutionalized, of the synagogue, I should say, in the temple, that you had to do A, B, C, D, and be in a certain little box. We're no different today. By 300 A.D., at the council that happens in 325, at that council, they start boxing Christianity in. And in fact, it actually happens before that. It's going to happen in 50 AD in next week's lesson. We're going to see a little bit at the end of this lesson. Christians start boxing us in. You have to look the same, you have to act the same, you have to walk the same, you have to smell the same, you have to believe the same, you have to do the same, and when you come in as a new person to the church, you immediately have to be as mature as the rest of us, or you don't fit in. You need to go down the block. And that's really the way it is. That's the way it is, whether we like it or not. It's really bad among ministers, and ministers are the worst. When a person comes, I had a couple come to me about 3 weeks ago asking if I would do the wedding. Absolutely, I'd love to do the wedding. Now, we need to tell you something. We need to tell you, you know, we've been living together for 6 years and we have 3 kids. And, you know, so we've not been what y'all call pure and holy, if you want to talk about it. And I said, that's okay, let me do the wedding. And they couldn't believe it because they'd been to 3 other ministries and said, okay, here's what I'll do. I'll be glad to do your wedding, except for I want you two to move out from each other until the wedding, and then you can move back. They've got these kids. They've been living as husband and law, wife, almost common law, because they've been going by the same name. They're just not married. And so 3 ministers have bruised the fruit by saying, look, you got a G-Haw. Okay? These are a couple that's not even saved. The first question we must always ask is, what have you done with Jesus? It doesn't matter what you've done with somebody else. It doesn't matter what you've had, how many kids you've had with somebody. It doesn't matter what you've done with drugs. It doesn't matter. None of that matters. What matters is what have you done with Jesus? It is the only question that matters. Because when you do with Jesus what you should do with Jesus, everything else starts to fall in place. And you start cleaning up your act how God would want you to be, and ministers don't even have to tell you. Because the Holy Spirit's telling you. But we in churches, I'm meddling now, aren't I? We in churches get to the point where we think, oh, you know, we have problems in our little church. These people, they came into church first time, and lo and behold, they went down and sat down on the very front row, right where the ulcers are supposed to sit. Where are them ulcers going to go when it's time for them to go pick up the offering? They're supposed to go down there and sit. Did I say ulcers? Excuse me. That was intended. Yes, it was. And lo and behold, we have drug addicts that come into our church. It happens here on Wednesday nights regularly. I don't know about Sunday mornings because I'm not in there on Sunday mornings. I'm doing this stuff with y'all in 3 times. But I know on Wednesday nights these drug addicts and homeless people come in and sit on the 3rd or 4th row. I don't know why they're there. I know why they're not on the back row because y'all have all the back rows taken up. And they can't take the preaching very long, and they get up and they don't walk out the door they came in. No, they have to walk right across the very front of the auditorium, right there where God and everybody can see them all the way out. And they walk out, and evidently they go to the bathroom or someplace. And you know how they come back in? Right in front of everybody. They come right around, sit down there, and sometimes they get up and take off their overalls in church. And we go, can you believe who's in our church? Can you believe what's going on? Why doesn't somebody do something about that person? Well, the Holy Spirit probably is. Why are they there in the first place? It doesn't matter what happens about the drugs. What matters is, what have they done with Jesus? Oh, I got a lot out of that verse, didn't I? Well, they go in the synagogue and they sit down. Here's what happens. I love it. Now, this is rather long. Please forgive me. I'm not going to say much about this because it's very self-explanatory. And after they read the law and the prophets in the synagogue, officials said to them, brethren, if you have any word or exhortation for the people, say it. It's the common practice. If you have anything, they read the law, they read the prophets, and then the rabbi who has no relationship with God. You got that? Zero relationship with God. How do you get to be a rabbi? You have to be of the tribe of Levi. You are born, bred, and buttered to be a rabbi as a male. That's it. Okay? You can't own land. You can't own cattle. You can't go milk the cows. You can't have chickens. You can't have turkeys. You can't own olive trees. You can't own anything because your livelihood comes from the donations that come into the synagogue and the temple. You follow me there? Yes, ma'am. Am I too loud?
No.
Yes, ma'am. Okay, yes. Okay. The question is what's the difference between the rabbis and the priest? Every rabbi has the ability to serve as a priest and a high priest. They do the exact same things. However, we're talking up until 70 AD. 70 AD, it changes. When the temple is destroyed by Titus in 70 AD, everything changes. But we're talking about all along this period until that time. The rabbi has the opportunity. He's doing priestly duties in the synagogues. And he's hoping and praying and begging that when they cast lots to which one in his family is going to be able to go serve a week, he'll get the lottery. Okay? So, and he'll only get to do it once. He'll only get to do it once, and he may never get to do it. Okay? So whichever family of that, those 24 families that were all descendants of Levi, they are raised, and everything they do is for the priestly duties. So they do the priestly duties and all that, but also when it comes time to talk to the people and instruct the people, all they do is read the law and they read the prophets. They have nothing else to say because they have no relationship with God. Zero. They're just raised to be, that's all they can do. Because of their lineage as Levites, they can't do it. They can't go work on a farm. That's not what they're for. Now, we're different in America. In America, we think we have free will about just about everything, and we can go be entrepreneurs. But listen, go into other parts of the world. Guyana, which we were speaking about that a little while ago. Wally Chetty, who's in our church, his family was Hindu, and they were in Guyana. And his wife is Carmela, and his name is Tongchen. Tongchen means gun, and he was of one class Hindu, Indian people, and her name means Daisy, and she was a different class of Indian people, and so they had to go to the priest in that class, which are always from the Brahmas in that class, and they open the book and say, gun does not go along with Daisy, you can't get married. So usually it's the parents who go and arrange the marriage, you got that? But they fell in love and, you know, wanted to get married. No, it didn't work that way. So they went ahead and got married anyway. Actually, they didn't get married. They just went ahead and started being married. Oh, got that? And things happen. And in that culture, you have to pay to keep things civil. And he didn't want to pay in jihad with the people. And they started finding there was trouble. And so his testimony goes like that. He got a visa so that he could come to America. And he had saved enough money. And the people found out that he had the money. And so he was driving the tractor down the road. And one of the sheriffs and stuff, or policemen, stopped him. That's what we'd call it here, and trumped up some charge and wanted his money, wanted him to pay him, not to charge him with it. That's the corruption that happens. Well, Wally being Wally, he just, you know, his name means gun. He didn't have a gun, so he used the best thing that he had, knocked the policeman out, went back to the house. The house folks came and said, hey, family says, hey, they're looking for you. He goes down to American Airlines, pays his money, gets on, leaves wife behind and two children behind. He gets on the plane. The police come get there. The plane's taken off, and they're trying to get them to turn the plane around so that they can take him and arrest him. And down there, they chop your head off, and then they try you. That's the way it is. So, you know, he got down there, he had so much money, he looks at the map, he needs to go to New York, he looks at the map, says, well, Miami, New York, is only that far on the map. I'll just go to Miami because it's cheaper. He shows up in Miami, he calls his relatives to come get him. They go to the airport, they're in New York. He goes outside and waits for him in Miami. This goes on all day long. Finally goes back and calls them. They're at home. Where are you? We're in Miami. I'm down here at this airport. That's in Miami. Why didn't you come to New York? Well, it's only that far on the map. Anyway, the differences are in most of the countries. There are countries. I hesitate to even ask this, but we may have some arranged marriages right in here. In fact, we have a couple in our class, they're not here today, that were arranged marriage. They did not meet until their wedding night. And they got wonderful kids and they have a wonderful life. We don't think that way. We think you gotta, ooh, love. You know, that's what we go through. Oh, when I look at you, my heart goes pitter-patter. And then you call them on the phone. Goodbye. I'll say goodbye if you'll say goodbye. Okay, I'll say goodbye if you'll goodbye. You just listen to each other breathe. You know what I'm talking about. You've been there. Things are different in America than it is any place else in most of the places in the world. Well, it came time. It came time, they went in, these priests have no relationship with God, so they always in every synagogue and up until 70 AD, even the temple, they gave you the same opportunity. After they read the law and the prophets, they gave you the opportunity to speak a word of exhortation, and that's what happens. And so verse 16, and Paul stood up and motioning with his hands, he said, men of Israel, you who fear God, that means he's talking about the brethren, the Jewish, and also the Gentiles who happen to be there, fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt. And with an uplifted arm, he led them out from it. And for a period of about 40 years, he, being God, put up with them in the wilderness. Put up. Now, all of you know what that is. All of you who have been happily married, every once in a while, have to put up with your spouse. And then you have kids, and sometimes you have to put up with your kids. And those of you who have older parents and done with that, you've had to put up with your older parents. Put up. I could ask you some questions about older parents. We're taking care of Kay's mom again. She's been with us since before Christmas. And she's doing the same thing that six other older parents we have done. Why is it that when... I'm not going to ask that question. No, I'm not. I'm not going to ask that question. I'd have to cut it off the tape. Never mind. We put up. The Lord had to put up with his children of Israel out in the wilderness. Okay, for the wilderness. And when he had destroyed seven nations in the land of Canaan, he distributed the lands among for their inheritance, all of which took about 450 years. So after they left Egypt, took about 450 years. Yes, the children of Israel went and destroyed the nations, but it was really God, the Lord, destroying the nations. It says, and after these things, he gave them judges until Samuel the prophet. And they asked for a king, and God gave them Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. Probably that's who Saul was named after, Paul was named after, because he was a Benjamite too. And after he had removed him, he raised up David to be their king, concerning whom he also testified and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after my heart, who will do all my will. From the offspring of this man, according to the promise, God has brought to Israel a Savior, Jesus. And after John had proclaimed, that's John the Baptist, proclaimed before his coming a baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel. And while John was completing his course, he kept, that means his ministry, what he was doing. He kept saying, what do you suppose that I am? I am not he. Behold, one is coming after me, the sandals of whose feet I am not worthy to untie. Brethren, sons of Abraham's family, and those among you who fear God, to us the word of this salvation is sent out. For those who live in Jerusalem and their rulers, recognizing neither him nor the utterance of the prophets which are read every Sabbath, fulfill these by condemning him. And though they found no grounds for putting him to death, they asked Pilate that he be executed. And when he had carried out all that was written concerning him, they took him down from the cross and laid him in a tomb. But God raised him from the dead, and for many days he appeared to those who came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, the very ones who are now his witness to the people. And we preach to you the good news of the promise made to the fathers, that God has fulfilled this promise to our children in that he raised up Jesus. And it is also written in the Psalm, second Psalm, Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee. And as for the fact that he raised him up from the dead, no more to return to decay, he has spoken in this way, I will give you the holy and sure blessings of David. Therefore, he also says in another psalm, Thou wilt not allow the Holy One to undergo decay. For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay. But he whom God raised did not undergo decay. Therefore, let it be known to you, brethren, and that's the Jews, that through him forgiveness of sin is proclaimed to you, and through him everyone who believes is freed from all things from which you could not be freed through the law of Moses. Take heed, therefore, so that the thing spoken of in the prophets may not come upon you. And then he says this, Behold, you scoffers, and marvel, and perish. For I am accomplishing a work in your days, a work which you will never believe, though some would should describe it to you. In 589 words, Paul ties all the Old Testament thought with all the patriarchs together to show that Jesus lived, born, and died, and resurrected on the cross for the purpose of the Jews. He's in the synagogue talking to them. And he ties all that purpose together, and they can't get enough. They can't get enough. Look what happens, verse 42. And Paul and Barnabas were going out, and the people kept begging that these things might be spoken to them the next Sabbath. Wait around. Come back in 7 days. Tell us the same stuff again. Share with us more. We want to hear more because, see, they're up in Pisidia, Antioch, and they're in a Gentile area. And there just happens to be a large number of Jews there, and they're in this synagogue, and they want to hear more because they have not heard this stuff. This is new to them. Now, when the meeting of the synagogue had broken up, many of the Jews and of the God-fearing proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas, who, speaking to them, were urging them to continue in the grace of God. First of all, Luke calls them apostles for the first time right here. That's the first time we hear the word apostle attached to Paul. Paul and Barnabas cannot leave the synagogue like most evangelists do today. Most of the people who are out there and they're flaunting their evangelism, they leave and they get in their stretch limo Hummer. And that Hummer speeds away to the airport where they get in their private jets and fly off to their private islands that they own because they have earned enough money from your tithes and offerings and gifts to them to do that. And most of them do not have a church they belong to. That's what just gripes my grits about the evangelists today that are on TV and every place else, that they do not belong to a church. Oh, they belong to the body of Christ, but they don't belong to an earthly church. They are their own church, their little organization, which I do not think they should have IRS nonprofit because of the way they're structured. That's just me, because they're not structured like a church. They're controlled by them and a board and family members, and the people who flock to their conferences don't even pay any attention to that. They just flock. They can't wait to get in the door. And that's what's happening right here. These people can't get, come back. We want to hear. You're new from out of town. Paul and Barnabas couldn't get away from them, so they ministered to them and said, look, keep loving the Lord. The Lord can be your Savior. Keep growing in the grace of God. So that's two Sabbaths. Look what happens on the next Sabbath. And the next Sabbath, nearly the whole city assembled to hear the word of God. And when the Jews saw the crowd, they were filled with jealousy. And began contradicting the things spoken by Paul and were blaspheming. Let's just put this in perspective. Okay, let's say that we're a church. We're a church. In fact, the truth of the matter is, the number of people in this auditorium right now, this Sunday school Bible study class, is larger than the average church in America today. You got that? Now, we will have one baby back in the bed, babies. And we'll have two or three that are in the three through sixes, and then we'll have four or five that are in the first grade through fifth grade. And, you know, that's just, we're larger than the average churches. And let's say that I have been your pastor for 15 years, and I struggle to keep y'all coming. But we've got our thing going here. And I make a mistake. I invite Mark to come from another city. I've heard him speak, and he's pretty good. And I bring him in here. And he comes one Sunday and I allow him to speak as your pastor. And then lo and behold, y'all want him so, like him so much that I ask him to stay over another week and he stays over another week. And then y'all are still liking him, so I allow you to let him stay over one more week. And then I am absolutely floored when I come in on that third Sunday and everybody in the Sagemont subdivision and Scarsdale subdivision around here is trying to crowd into my church and my own people don't even have a place to sit down. How dare that happen? And second of all, I've been here 15 years and I've been struggling here, trotting the ox and the plow for the Lord, and he's been here 3 weeks, 3 Sundays, only 2 weeks, and everybody in the neighborhood's come to hear him. How dare that happen? I want him out of here. I want him out of here fast. I am jealous. You see the problem? Most pastors of most small churches have that mindset. And that's the reason why they're small. And in fact, y'all may be members, but there's not going to be many more members. And as you get older and grayer and start dying off, there's going to come a time in the future when he doesn't have a flock that can feed him any longer. And he's trying to move because he doesn't have enough people to pay his salary. Because he's not been open to the community. Because those people out there don't fit into what we do in here. How dare them come? That's exactly what these rabbis are doing. They are jealous. They cannot believe it says, and nearly the whole city. This is a Gentile town. This is not a Jewish town. This is not in Israel. This is a Gentile town. And they have, the Gentiles are in our synagogue. They haven't turned to Judaism first. They're in our synagogue. Our synagogue is unclean. That's the thinking going on. How dare they be here? And so they stir up strife. The rabbis, and there's always more than just one. The rabbis start stirring it up and they start contradicting Paul. So they throw out blasphemies to him. They start saying defamatory things towards him. And they start this hiccup and this problem going in his life. Verse 16. Well, Paul and Barnabas spoke out boldly and said, it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. Since you repudiated it and judge yourselves unworthy of eternal life, behold, we are returning to the Gentiles. He says to the leadership of the Jewish synagogue, we brought it to you first and you are not listening. Therefore, we're just going to let you go and we're going to go on back over here to the Gentiles and we're going to take the gospel to the Gentiles. That's what he says. That's not what he does very fast. I think Paul's a little bit out of God's will here, but we'll find that out when you and I get to heaven one day. Verse 47. For thus the Lord has commanded us, I have placed you as a light for the Gentiles, that you should bring salvation to the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the Lord of the word of the Lord. And as many as had been anointed eternal life believed. In other words, those who accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior came into the church. He just came in. They didn't go through Judaism to come in. They came into the church because they accepted the Lord as their Savior. Verse 49. And the word of the Lord was being spread through the whole region, every place, everywhere. Whatever was said by Paul and Barnabas, it is now spread like gossip, like wildfire. Did you hear? 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 People are believing. But the Jews aroused the devout women of prominence. Devout women of prominence. We know very well that in Asia Minor, Gentile women were put into places of power. Now, they were not put into places of legal power. They were the people who chaired the committees for the public games. You know, the gladiator things and all that. Those were not run by men. They were run by women. That was your local social thing that you did as women back. I mean, talk about a tea party. You women have changed because the women, that's the place they got their power. And they also, and the leading men of the city, now that's the officials, the leading men of the cities, and they instigated a persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. So what did Paul and Barnabas do? They just turned around after they got out of the district, looked back over all that area. And listen, thousands of people have come to know the Lord already, and they just kind of shake the dust off their feet and go on down the road. Well, where do they go? They go on over Iconium. That's 80 miles to the east. And the disciples were continually filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. And it came about that in Iconium, they entered the synagogue of the Jews together and spoke in such a manner that the great multitude believed. The great multitude, that's more than hundreds, okay? Both of Jews and Greeks. Evidently, from the way Luke is talking about this, I get the picture in my mind that Paul has changed his verbiage and his tactic a little bit. He changed the way he was talking. He thought about it as he went to the Holy Spirit probably convicted him that he did wrong. It was not quite in the Holy Spirit's will. Now he's changed it just a little bit. And hundreds come and thousands even come to know the Lord probably here. Well, great Jews. Verse 2. But the Jews were who disbelieved stirred up the minds of the Gentiles and embittered them against the brethren. Against the Jews, Christians who were there. There's always some people who don't believe. Always some people who don't believe. Did you catch me? Always some people who don't believe. And in fact, if Jesus was to walk through here today and walk into this room, and if he didn't have on his biblical bathrobe, you probably would say, that's not Jesus. He's dressing like the Beatles dressed. That's not right. Jesus can't dress like that, okay? He doesn't look right. if he doesn't come in his shining robe of white at this point in time, according to what we think, we won't accept Jesus. We won't get excited about him. In fact, we shoot each other. Christians shoot each other. We shoot other people. That's what we do. We don't build them up. No, we're concerned. We're more concerned with, did he say the sinner's prayer correctly? Did he do that correctly? Did when he baptized that person, did he say in Jesus' name just right? Because if he didn't, that person is not saved. Think about that. We've got this box that we live in. This box. Oh, he's not saved because, he didn't get baptized right. I mean, they baptized him, but he didn't get baptized right. Do you see what happens? That guy didn't even lean him back right. He just dunked him straight down and brought him back up. Or he didn't take him down slow. No, he went, what kind of experience is that? He doesn't wear the right clothes. And preachers, I know they're over there, and I know they have 17,000 members of the church, but they got problems over there. They really do. They got problems. We don't have those problems over here. We only got 20 people, so we don't have those type of problems. And at the end of every service, he doesn't give that invitation right, If he'd give that invitation right, then he'd have that 17,000 down to about 20 people, because the real ones who love God would be there. I'd rather have the ones that love God than all these other people don't even know God in our church service. You do understand that that's the way people think. And so the minister says, hey, I don't like my Church of Christ friend over here, because they don't do blah, 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 blah. I don't like my Assembly of God friends. She'll bam, bam, I don't like Assembly of God. Oh, man, you know what they do? Bam, And then what are they doing to us? Church of Christ going every Sunday in Church of Christ. In fact, I have heard from my Church of Christ friend that I led to the Lord, and how he fell from grace, I don't know, but he became a Church of Christ minister. He's told me, now he never does it because of his love for me, but he says at every convention they go to and all that, and in all the Church of Christ schools, that every day you hear another Baptist joke, slamming the Baptist. They hate us because of the jokes. So they're over there shooting their 410s at us. 410 doesn't sound very loud. You go, pop. It still does much damage. You go, pop. Then like a 12, not like a 12 gauge. Boom. That doesn't matter to any of y'all, does it? Okay, here we go. It just stirs me up. All right, here we go. All right. Well, they're embittered. They've disbelieved. They're stirring it up. Verse 3. Therefore, they spent a long time there speaking boldly with reliance upon the Lord, who was bearing witness to the word of his grace, granting that signs and wonders be done by their hands. Paul and Barnabas are able to stay there because Paul is doing miracles. And he's able to talk to them a long time. We're not talking about 3 weeks or 4 months. We're talking about a long time. Remember, this journey started in AD 44, and it's going to go... I'm just going to go ahead and spill the beans. It's going to go to AD 49. This is a long journey. This first missionary journey. I was teasing y'all, and he says it's got to be at least 2 years when I was doing the time, because that's what we're talking about. We have to get it done, but we know how much long it is. It is a long journey. They don't end up back home until AD 49. We'll catch up with that in just a second. It goes on, verse 4 says, "But the multitude of the city was divided, and some sided with the Jews, and some with the apostles. And when an attempt was made by both of the Gentiles and the Jews with the rulers to mistreat and to stone them, they became aware of it and fled to the cities of Lycaonia and Lystra and Derbe." Those are the three towns in Galatians, in the town of the province of Galatia that Paul's going to write to. So that's where they go there the first time. "And the surrounding regions. And there they continued to preach the gospel." And the word of the Lord is just booming, just spreading. Give me about 5 more minutes and we'll be through. So they head on down from Lystra. They're going to go to Derbe here in just a minute, from 20 miles and then 60 more miles. And it says, "And at Lystra they were sitting, there was a sitting a certain man without strength in his feet, lame from his mother's womb, who had never walked. This man was listening to Paul as he spoke, who, when he fixed his eyes, his gaze upon him, and had seen that he had faith to be made well, said with a loud voice, 'Stand upright on your feet.' And he leaped up and began to walk. And when the multitude saw that what Paul had done, they raised their voice, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come like men and have come down to us.' And they began calling Barnabas Zeus and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was just outside the city, brought oxen and garland to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifices with the crowd." We never see this kind of excitement about anything. The temple of Zeus and the priest. Paul heals one man. Got it? One man who's been lame, and the people go, "God is with us." And the people, the priest from the temple of Zeus, brings in oxen and wants to make a sacrifice to Paul and Barnabas. The Jews, when Jesus showed up, they go, "Hang him." They're not excited. They don't want to bow down on their knees to him. No, they want to get rid of him. And I guarantee you, if someone walked into this church right now that we don't know, who truly has the Spirit of God in him to tell us something new from the Lord, most of us would go, "We don't know him. Get him out of here." But not here. A priest of Zeus. They're excited. We don't see that in Christianity. We don't see that in Judaism. No, we're going to shoot him instead. We're going to hang him. We're going to get rid of him first before we even listen to him. What happens with Paul? But verse 14, "But when the apostle Barnabas and Paul," there's the word apostle, Luke calls them that, "Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their robes and rushed out into the crowd, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you in order that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. And in the generations gone by, he permitted all the nations to go their own way. And yet he did not leave them without witness, in that he did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness." That's the same message he's going to put in Romans chapter 1 and 2, where he says, you're without excuse about God, because God's always been there, because he's provided for you, and you can look out into nature and you can see him, because he's provided you with rains and food. It's all come from God. Last verse 18, he says, "And even saying these things, they had with difficulty restrained the crowd from offering sacrifices to them." They were doing everything they could to get these Zeusites to not bow down and worship them as gods. And I'm glad they didn't, because you remember what happened with Herod, that other Jew. Whenever he allowed them to call him a god, he got eaten by worms over a 5-day period and before he died. Verse 19, "And the Jews came from Antioch and Iconium, and having won over the multitudes, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing him to be dead. But while the apostles stood around him, he rose up and entered into the city." The people from Antioch come and they say, "Hey, listen, this is what happened over Presidium Antioch. Listen, folks, listen. Listen, you can't follow him." So they stone him to death. They've knocked him out. They've KO'd him. They pull him out of the city. He's dead. Barnabas and all the disciples are standing around going, "Oh, where are we going to bury him? Right here? What are we going to do?" He opens his eyes, gets up and says, "Well, I don't think this is a place for us to be, but we need to put our heads down for the night. So let's go back in the same city that just stoned us. And they do. They go back in. And the next day, he went out away with Barnabas to Derbe. That is 60 miles away. And after they had preached the gospel in that city, they made many disciples. They then returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith and saying, through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And when they had anointed elders for them in every church, they prayed. And you see the word with fasting, that means it's not in the original. Somebody's added it. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. They went back, and from all the leaders in the church, they selected some of them to be the pastors is what they did. They did not leave them without pastors. They retraced their missionary. They got to Derbe, which was the last city on the road. And then when they went back all the way through all the other cities down to Perga, they don't go back to Cyprus, but they put pastors in those areas. Later on, they're going to end up on Cyprus, and they're going to put pastors in those areas again too. But right now, they're going to get down to Perga, and they're going to go back home. Verse 24, and they passed through Pisidia and came into Pamphylia. And then when they had spoken the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. That's the little port. And from there they sailed to Antioch, from which they had been commended by the grace of God for the work they had accomplished. And when they arrived, they gathered the church together and they began to report all the things that God had done with them and how he had opened the doors of faith to the Gentiles. And they spent a long time with the disciples. They went back to the home church that had sent them out in A.D. 44. I'll tell you what time it is. It's A.D. 49. They're spending a long time. They're telling everything. They've got out their slide projectors. They've got 1,000 pictures as missionaries. They're showing... No, they don't have that, folks. But I'm sure they're giving a full report because it says they're giving a full report. Verse 1 says, and some men came down from Judea and began teaching the brethren. The people that on the beginning of this journey, Barnabas and Paul went down and gave them money so they could get through the famine. Remember that? Men from down there are now up in Antioch. Up in Antioch. It's been a 1,260-mile journey on that first missionary journey. 1,260 miles by land and by sea. Men from Judea down 300 miles south have come up to Antioch and they said, look, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. There's that box. Unless you're baptized with a Baptist baptism in a Southern Baptist church, you are not a part of this church. By the way, if you're not Southern Baptist and baptized in this congregation, you may not take the Lord's Supper. So if you're not a member here, would you kindly get up and go out and wait for your family in the foyer? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Been there, haven't you? Yeah. What does that do to the person? That's done too. The person has to get up. Bruises the fruit. You got to have them circumcised according to the custom of Moses. Verse 2. And when Paul and Barnabas had great dissension and debate among them, the brethren determined that Paul and Barnabas and a certain others of them should go down to Jerusalem. That's 300 miles away to the apostles and the elders concerning the issue. Let's go find somebody else to tell us what the truth is. Paul and Barnabas, you're not good enough. That's what they're saying. They don't trust Paul and Barnabas. Therefore, being sent on their way by the church, they were passing through Phoenicia and Samaria, which, folks, those half-breeds and Gentiles, okay? Describing the details in detail the conversion of the Gentiles, and they were bringing great joy to the brethren. Oh, they love it! Yeah! And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all that God had done with them. This is going to be the Council of Jerusalem, and we are now in 50 A.D., documented time. But certain ones of the sect of the Pharisees, by the way, we'll find out later, it's the same sect of Pharisees that Paul was a part of. Very restrictive. Who had believed? That means they are now believers, but they are from the Pharisees. They lost their position in the Sanhedrin. They stood up saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to direct them to observe the law of Moses. They're telling Moses, you need to retrace your steps back 1,560 miles by now. And everybody you've led to the Lord that's a Gentile, you need to take those men and circumcise them so they can really be saved. Thousands are believers at this point on that missionary journey. It is unbelievable. He would have to go back through everything. That is ludicrous. It is bahooey. But we do get put in those boxes just like that. Well, we say, you don't do it the right way, they're not saved. Well, there's going to be great discussion. We're going to pick that up in the Council of Jerusalem, AD 50 next week. Lord Jesus, we thank you for allowing Luke to write this information down so we can just picture how bad it even got back in the first century. Lord, we often talk about wanting to be a first century church. But when we look at what the first century church really looked like, I'm not sure it's any different than the church of today. Because we have the same type of people doing the same thing, trying to box us in the same way. Because what's important is how we act and what our rules and regulations are, rather than what people believe, whether people believe in you or not, as Lord and Savior. May we get away from that. And may our first question always be, do they know you? And you'll take care of everything after that. May we just get out of the way and just be the church. In your Son's name, amen.